Please open your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. So the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is a major theme throughout all of the scriptures. John the Baptist and Jesus both came preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom, or the good news, is called the good news of the kingdom many times throughout. The writer to the Hebrews says that the kingdom of the Lord cannot be shaken. And the angel tells Mary that the kingdom of Christ will have no end. We confess, we profess, we believe here that this is Christ's kingdom. Paul tells the Ephesians, no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, idolater will have the inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 1, the Father delivers kingdom citizens from the power of darkness and conveys them into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom they have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus many times over claims the kingdom as His own. And in 1 Corinthians 15 he says, or Paul says, and after Christ has put everything under subjection, He will deliver this kingdom to the Father so that God may be all in all. We know that unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom, let alone enter the kingdom. That's what Christ told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And we also profess that the King is the one who provides righteousness for His citizens to dwell in peace with Him. Our confession says, the Lord Jesus, by His perfect obedience and sacrifice of Himself, purchased an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father hath given unto Him. Kingdom citizens will be ready when the King returns. Now, this kingdom is what Christ was talking about in His Sermon on the Mount. He goes, starting in chapter 5, on to explain the nature of kingdom citizens. They will be poor in spirit. They will be those who mourn. They will be meek. They will hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? They will be merciful, pure in heart. They will be peacemakers. Those persecuted for righteousness' sake will receive the kingdom of heaven. The citizens gain the rewards in heaven. He goes on to explain the relationship between the heavenly kingdom, or His kingdom, and the kingdom of this world. He describes citizens of His kingdom as salt and light to the kingdom of this world. He goes on to explain how the law of the Old Testament functions in this kingdom. He says it will not pass away. Entrance into the kingdom requires a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. He explains how murder and adultery are expanded to hatred and lust as things forbidden in the kingdom. In the new kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God, there will be no slippery vows in marriage. There will be no politicking promises, but rather true commitment and sound speech. In the kingdom citizens, the subjects, leave justice to the king, and so those citizens are able to extend grace and mercy and love. In the kingdom, the citizens do not have to store up favor with one another. They can think about the right way to act with the audience of one, the king himself. Boundaries. Normal kingdoms have boundaries, right? Some have fences, some have walls, some have great walls. In the kingdom of God, there will be one day boundaries, but as it stands today, the boundary of the kingdom of God is around each and every citizen. One day, Revelation 11, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of God and the kingdom of His Christ. As for now, Christ reigns from heaven. The boundaries of his reign are around the hearts of his subjects. And so, kingdom citizens, we have a home elsewhere. They are just passing through. The boundaries of this heavenly kingdom go around each citizen to each citizen. And of course, if we are professing the Lordship of Christ tonight, this is our story, right? We have been granted a citizenship into this heavenly kingdom. We are just passing through this world, but we're not just passing through. We have a commission, we have a mission, we have a purpose to proclaim the discipleship of Christ, to extend those boundaries of that kingdom from one person to the next, to the next. And so it shouldn't surprise us that a new or different kingdom has a new and different economy. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Look there with me, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So right out of the gate, we see this command. We see a negative command, and we see it mirrored with a positive command. And the phrase there, lay up treasures, is not difficult to understand. Store up things of value. Accumulate wealth. And even though, throughout this passage, selfishness will play an indirect role in what Jesus is talking about, selfishness isn't actually the prohibition here. For yourselves is in the negative command, do not lay up for yourselves. And it's also in the positive command, but lay up for yourselves. So what we see here is that this command is not about accumulating wealth. It is not about even do not accumulate wealth for yourselves. The main point is in the distinction on earth, verse 19, versus in heaven, verse 20. In other words, in which economy are you going to store treasures for yourselves? And now, of course, we know the king of all creation and the king of this kingdom does not have to give us reasons why we ought to obey, right? Because he told me so is good enough for the kingdom citizens from the king. But by his grace, he does so. Look there. The first reason, because on earth, that storing, that accumulated wealth can be destroyed. It can be consumed. It can be stolen. And of course, in the heavenly treasury, this does not happen. And an even weightier reason, there in verse 21, it's a principle. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says it, even if he didn't, you know it's true, right? You make an investment, and I don't even have my phone. You make an investment, and immediately, every day, every hour, every 15 minutes. I wonder how that's doing. I wonder how that's doing. You spend a lot of money for your kid to go to some training. And immediately, that training is very important to you, even though it might be less important to your child. Your heart follows where you put your treasure. It's a principle. It's a truism. And of course, as citizens of the kingdom, we want our hearts drawn to heaven. We know why. And this is what Jesus is doing in the next contrast. Look there in verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In other words, if you get this distinction between treasures stored on earth and treasures stored in heaven, if you see that storing up treasures for yourselves here versus treasures for yourselves in heaven, if you see how one is clearly better than the other, you will have a fully well-lit path for your walk through life. If your eye follows your heart toward earthly treasures, your eye is unhealthy. That darkness, which is smaller in regards to the eye, will be a bigger. How great is the darkness for your heart? There will be all sorts of stumbling through life if your eye is unhealthy. In fact, an unhealthy eye may lead us to conclude that we can serve the king and amass a fortune for ourselves here on earth. And Will told us a lot about that this morning, didn't he? Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and wealth. Two masters, two sources of authority, two affections, two pursuits can ultimately only coexist if those two agree. But this is just the point, right? The two don't agree. They don't line up. They don't go the same place. They don't have the same purpose. Now, this passage is not really about Roman Catholicism in any way, but I think that organization gives us a great example of this. The Catholic Catechism will say through and through that two sources of authority for Christians and their Christian life: the Scriptures and the historic tradition of the Roman Catholic Church. And of course, if these two sources of authority always agreed, always appointed, went the same way, always had the same purposes, always had the same values, there would be no question. But because they do not always line up, and they do at points diverge, one will ultimately devour the other. The purposes of each economy, the masters of each economy, do not agree. If you try to serve both, your heart will have to choose at some point. And that is the point at which you will find which one you are actually serving. Do we treasure the riches of heaven, or do we treasure the things of this world, right? Do we serve the master of the heavenly economy, or do we serve the master of the world's economy? Now, if you don't see how big of a deal this is, if the eye is bad, you will stumble all throughout life over a love for worldly things. You will stumble over the attempt to serve two masters at the same time. Now, if you're anything like me, when I hear verses like this, there's something that nags, there's something that feels deeply unacknowledged, there's an elephant in the room, and it's a question: how much should I save here, and how much should I store up there? We know, Paul said to the Thessalonians, even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. It is not wrong to work, to produce, to accumulate wealth. He also said to Timothy, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we do have earthly responsibilities when it comes to the wealth we accumulate, right? And the nagging question is how much? We all want to know how much. When do we cross the line between unfaithfulness to our responsibilities on earth into unfaithfulness to our responsibilities to store up treasures in heaven? We might be thinking a percentage would be easy. If the king would just say how much to put in the heavenly treasury, I would do it and be done. Of course, to be done with what? To be done with your requirement to obey, so now you can go on not obeying any further? This question is hard. It's the elephant in the room because this tests our heart. And you know what's coming next, right? You know it. Look at verse 25, the first part. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. The therefore is therefore a big reason. In fact, it's the thing that I want us to consider most tonight. The therefore means, since you are kingdom citizens, since you long for heavenly treasures, since you see this teaching clearly and understand, since your heart is after the service of your heavenly master, since you have been commanded to lay up treasures in heaven rather than on earth, therefore, do not worry about your life. Jesus points right at the elephant in the room. Because I told you to store up treasures in the heavenly economy rather than the earthly economy, for this reason, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. For the reason of storing up treasures in heaven, I tell you, do not worry about what you will eat, drink, or wear. And then in the second half of verse 25, the Lord asks a rhetorical question. Is not life more than the food and the body more than clothing? In other words, why are we still here? We, the citizens of the heavenly kingdom, why are we still here hanging out in this earthly kingdom as sojourners, as passers through? What is the purpose of that? And Jesus will get to the heart of it in a moment. But first, he argues from the lesser to the greater. There in verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value? Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, which of you by worrying can advance yourself even 18 inches? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? O you of little faith. That's why the question is nagging. Perhaps an illustration will help. Some of you don't have to imagine this as hard as others, but imagine you are the parents of a few teenagers and you're leaving the house for a few hours and you give them the command. You say, while I am gone, you will find all the trash in the house, either in a trash bin or not in a trash bin, and you will gather it up and take it all outside to the big trash bin outside. To which your teenagers reply, but what about dinner? And you say, yeah, we'll take care of dinner, but don't worry about it. When I get home, I'll make sure that it's done. In a similar way, Jesus the King leaves to sit at the right hand of the Father. We, his kingdom citizens, are left here with the command to make disciples of all nations. And Jesus says, do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will wear. This is why it's so hard to acknowledge this tension that we feel between depositing our wealth here for earthly purposes and depositing our wealth in the heavenly treasury. We know that our Heavenly Father has promised to take care of us. When we hold back investing our wealth in the heavenly economy, it's usually because we don't want to, well, let me put it this way. That tension is often because we don't want to consider that it might be a lack of faith that prevents us from being so bold. Remember, for the reason of storing up treasures in heaven, I tell you, do not worry about what you will eat, drink, or wear. And then in verse 32, he says, that lack of faith is like the Gentiles. Of course, with the Gentiles, it makes sense. They have no hope that their heavenly Father will take care of them. But we do, and that's why it is a lack of faith. So in order to store up treasures for ourselves in the heavenly kingdom, the heavenly economy, the heavenly treasury, the King of the heavenly kingdom, our King, tells us not to worry about our daily bread. Now here's where we're going to see how to make this happen. Look there in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. In other words, devote serious effort, desire, strive for, aim at, try to obtain first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is a command to prioritize the Great Commission with that accumulated wealth. Making disciples, teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded, is the same thing as seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let me give you two examples so that I hope you're with me on this. Just one real quickly, you probably don't need to turn there. Luke chapter 12, verse 33. This is actually the parallel passage where Luke describes Jesus teaching the same thing. Luke records Christ as saying, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. So you see the connection there? The giving of the alms is the thing that is the heavenly storehouse of treasure. The Lord is a merciful King. Giving to the needy extends his mercy. Giving to the needy produces those money bags, which are the storehouses of treasure in heaven. And then the second one, and you probably will want to turn with me there, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do. Then when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him. And he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. Now the master commended this unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And here's the main point here in verse 9. And I say to you, this is Jesus saying to his disciples, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, wealth that has no quality, one way or the other, of righteousness. A better way might be to say non-righteous wealth, wealth that has no regard for righteousness. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by the use of un or non-righteous wealth, that when you fail, when you die, they, those friends that you made, may receive you into an everlasting home. This is the pursuit of God's kingdom and God's righteousness using wealth. Wealth which has no quality of righteousness or unrighteousness. By your use of it, gains a righteous quality and becomes something you can deposit into the heavenly treasury. You take the extra wealth, you make friends, those friends greet you in heaven. Just let that sink in for a second. Wow. You take earthly wealth and you create, or you further the kingdom and the righteousness by which friends in heaven will greet you because of it. I'm not a historian, and I'm even less of an economist, so let me put this in simple economic terms. If two kingdoms have their own economies, but they agree to a standard like the gold standard as a way to trade and intermingle with one another. In other words, if two kingdoms both use gold to decide how rich they are as a kingdom, then whichever one has the most gold is the richest, right? And if you were a citizen of one and you had wealth to store up, you would put it in the treasury of your own kingdom, right? God has ordained his citizens to steward our earthly wealth as we inhabit this earthly kingdom. And when we use those earthly treasures to seek, to long for, to aim at, to strive for his kingdom and his righteousness, we change that earthly wealth into currency that you can deposit into the heavenly treasury. We take the wealth out of one kingdom and we move it to the other kingdom. When we use our wealth to make disciples of the nations, we take from the earthly storehouse, the earthly treasury, the earthly economy, and we moved it into the economy and treasury and storehouse of our King and of our kingdom. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I are kingdom citizens. We were enemies of the kingdom. Jesus sought us when we were strangers, right? Wandering from the fold of God. He rescued us from the danger of eternal punishment. He interposed his precious blood. You know the song, right? Jesus made us citizens of the kingdom of God. He bestowed on us a righteousness. He brought our dark hearts to life. He drove us to repentance. He granted us faith in his lordship. He promised us an eternal inheritance into the heavenly kingdom to come. And yet, we are still here. We are passing through. We are sojourners. But we have a mission to expand the kingdom, to make disciples, to further the kingdom and the righteousness of God, one new citizen at a time. Now, I don't know how the Lord will implant this command on your heart, how it will work out. And of course, there's always danger of getting too fine or particular and giving you some command that the Lord would never have given you had he been here speaking to you in person. But there are 100 ways that we can use wealth to expand the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They are all over the place. Typically, like December 30th and 31st, you've all probably got a bunch of emails from folks who are trying to do this very thing with your money. Some for very good and legitimate and worthy reasons, and some probably for less than worthy reasons. But nonetheless, there are opportunities out there everywhere. The hard question is how much, right? It's the hard question because it's the heart question. It's the hard question because it demands us to examine how little or big our faith in the Lord is. How much do we trust that He really will provide our food and our drink and what we wear? And remember, this was the reason that He said, do not worry. For the reason of using your accumulated wealth to make deposits in the heavenly treasury, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink or wear, in order that you might rather use your earthly wealth to store up treasures for yourself in heaven. We can be bold as our faith. We can be as bold as the surety in the promise of our Heavenly Father to take care of us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray and I expect that our hearts have been tested tonight. I simply ask for me, as well as for my brothers and sisters here, that you do not let us get away with a small faith. Lord, grant us the faith to trust you fully and to be bold with everything that we own, but especially, as this passage teaches, with our earthly wealth. Amen.